And Sunday evenings we have preached through the book of Genesis, and then also we started into the book of Exodus and took a break for our series Anxiety versus the Christian. So we're jumping back in to the book of Exodus tonight, and we are going to read the entire chapter there, Exodus 14. So if you're capable, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Exodus 14. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pahathroth, between Migdol and the sea, against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, and the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the hearts of the of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, all the chariots of Egypt, and a captain over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pahathroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and beheld the Egyptians marched after them. They were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians, that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye will see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And then it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued, went after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels that drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh. They came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And let's pray, then we'll be seated. Lord, we thank you for this story, this Old Testament miracle. Is just a wonderful picture of our salvation, our escape from Pharaoh, our victory over death, hell, and the grave, victory over our adversary. Lord, we thank you for just the conclusion here, this great miracle, that the people feared the Lord. I pray that you would help us tonight just to live with the realization that you're a miracle, wonderful, working God. And I pray that you'd bless this time we had together in your house tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. The miracle of the Red Sea crossing is the equivalent to the New Testament resurrection of Jesus. I mean, every time in the Old Testament, the Israelites are reminded about the strength of their God, they're pointed back to this great event where God parted the waters of the sea and the children of Israel walked through on dry land. And here's what Moses said to the children of Israel. He said, Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he says there, You will see the face of the Egyptians no more. Now God would destroy one last time the enemy of the children of Israel, Pharaoh. And as we'd said before here in the book of Exodus, Exodus means outgoing. And Egypt in the Bible is always a picture of the world and the flesh and of the devil. It's a picture of you and I before salvation, that we were in the slaves and we were in bondage to sin, and the devil had hold of us by the bonds of sin and by us serving sin. And the Lord Jesus came and proclaimed liberty to us, proclaimed liberty to the captives, and we were baptized unto the Red Sea and unto Moses in the wilderness as the children of Israel. They were the church of God. It says in Acts chapter number 7, in the wilderness. And what this was a picture of your salvation and of mine, that Pharaoh was destroyed, the armies were destroyed in the Red Sea, and the children of Israel had ultimate victory over those that had enslaved them. Now, as they left Egypt, this was a once and for all leaving. Look at chapter 13, verse number 19. It says there, And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry my bones away hence with you. 400 years after Joseph, they're still holding on to Joseph's bones. Why? Because there was a prophecy, there was a doctrine of Joseph that God will surely deliver you. A last statement in the will and testimony of the man Joseph was that you will carry my bones with you into the promised land. What a wonderful night as they took of the Passover, As they took of the Passover, that lamb, that innocent lamb, they applied the blood to the doorposts and to the lintels. They ate that meal, that Passover dinner, with their shoes on, with their staff in their hand, with their bags packed, and they were ready to go. And they were ready to leave, and they were ready to depart. And Moses or Aaron or one of these guys said, "Hey, we got to go get Joseph's bones. This is the event that we have been long expecting, that we have been long waiting for, that we shall be, that we would be delivered." Do you know that God is still in the delivering business tonight? I'm sure that each and every one of you, you have somebody that God has laid upon your heart to be saved. And God would not have you doubt. God would not have you lose faith. And God would not have you stop praying, stop crying to the Lord for their deliverance. You know, why would God place a burden upon your heart, a heavy burden for somebody that, and have you pray and have you seek His face when He would not answer that prayer request? You know, I got saved at the age of 22, and very many prayers went up. I could say, you know, I had a mama who prayed. Somehow the mamas get all the credit for the prayer, you know. I'm sure my dad did a lot of praying as well. I'm thankful that my parents prayed for me. I'm glad they didn't say, "Well, Jack's made his own decision, you know, and he's doing his own thing, and what can we do?" I'm glad they kept on praying, and I'm glad that there was a night where the Lord, rang my bell and said, "Come on, Jack, get your shoes on your feet, get your staff in your hand, because you're getting up out of the land of Egypt, and you will see the face of Pharaoh no more." This is a wonderful celebration. This was a wonderful time for the children of Israel, you know, and as they were leaving and as they were going. But there were still some doubts along the way. This is number one of seven times that the children of Israel would murmur against God, that they would complain. They said to Moses here in verse number 11, it says, "And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Children of Israel complained here. They're going to complain in Exodus chapter number 17 when they're in the wilderness of sin because they're hungry. Exodus chapter number 17, they're going to complain in Rephidim because they're thirsty. Exodus 32, they're going to despair because Moses prolonged himself there up on Mount Sinai. In Numbers 11, the people are going to be angry with the Lord, and they're going to be complaining there at Taberah. In Numbers 11, 4 through 35, the Israelites and the mixed multitude are going to complain because there's no meat, and they're lusting after meat. They're tired of this light bread. In Kadesh Barnea, they're going to complain again when the 10 spies come back and give an evil report. "Yes, it is a good land, but we are as grasshoppers in their sight." Every time the children of Israel complained, it was because of a lack of faith. And every time God has them, we talked about this before, He has them in the school of faith. So they are going to, in the school of faith, there are tests. We said this morning in Sunday school, there are no tests. But you know what? In the school of faith, in God's school of faith, there are tests. He is going to put your faith to the test. And there was very many tests. And of course, did you know that to Kadesh Barnea was an 11-day journey from Egypt? Kadesh Barnea was on the doorstep of the promised land. I mean, you know, 12 days in, they could have been in that promised land, not 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And so there's a challenge. It says these things were written for our admonition, that we would understand. It says in 1 Corinthians number 10 that we wouldn't follow lusting as they did, and that we would live by faith, not as they did. So God put them to the test, whether it was through hunger, whether it was through thirst, or whether it was sending spies in to go see the giants of the land and the great walls of the land, and God still saying, "You're going to go in there anyway and conquer," and God would put their faith to the test. So what are we expecting in our life? A faith test. I want you to notice number one is here, the helpless condition. Now I want you to notice God's leading them into a helpless condition. Verse number one, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Beelzephon, before it shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. God seemingly is leading the children of Israel into a trap. So here Pharaoh's back in his palace, and the children of Israel, a couple million, 2-3 million people are gone, all his slaves gone, and he sits there thinking, boy, this really stinks. I mean, we're halfway through building this pyramid and got this project over here and no one out there to work our fields and to do our bidding. Where are the children of Israel anyway? This is what's going on. Well, for some strange reason, they're going south. They're not even going towards the promised land. And they're camped against the Red Sea. And they're right there against the mountain range and the Red Sea. And they're going the wrong direction. So he's thinking, you know what? The wilderness has swallowed them up. They don't even know what in the world they're doing. They don't know where they're going. And this is all a part of God's plan. So sometimes in God's leading, he leads us to helpless situations. God led them to a helpless situation so he could show himself strong. What is faith? Is faith believing in yourself and your ability and your capacity and your own personal strength and ingenuity and talent? Is that what faith is? No, faith, biblical faith, is faith not in ourselves, but faith is faith in what God can do. Sarah, you're going to have a child. Yeah, right. Of course, she didn't laugh that loud, did she? Really quiet. And your wife laughed. No, I didn't. I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh loud anyway. And is anything too hard for the Lord? So I want you to know tonight that the Lord does get his people down into hard situations, and he gives us hard situations and impossible situations so he might show himself strong and that he might glorify himself. Look at verse number four, and here's God's motivation here. He's going to show his glory in two different capacities. Verse four, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon his host, that the Egyptians may know that I, the Lord, that I am the Lord, and they did so. Look at verse 19. Hold on, let's see. Let's look at verse 17. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Look at verse number 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and said, why have we done this, that we have left Israel go from serving us? Why do we let Israel go from serving us? Well, Pharaoh, I can think of 10 reasons. Okay? Let's see, I have in my margin here 10 reasons. Water in the blood, frogs, lice, flies, moraine on the cattle, boils, hail, locust, darkness, and death of the firstborn. Now, never underestimate the hardness of a wicked heart. Now, I want you to understand something, that there are those in this world that have an absolute, positively wicked heart turned away from God. The end times when Christ comes back, the Valley of Armageddon, you know, all these armies, around 200 million men, okay? When they finally see the Son of God coming, what do? They bow down and worship him. They say, there's Jesus, let's take him, right? And you know what, they're going to turn their weapons on the Creator. I wonder how that's going to go. right? How about this? Here's another illustration. Okay, the men of Sodom were exceeding wicked. Bunch of Sodomites down in Sodom, okay? And the angels come into town. Oh, look at these guys. Okay, so they go under Lot's roof, and here's a covenant of salt, and here's the old covenant here. Why don't you take a guest in under your roof? It's you before them. Okay, and so he says, okay, here, I'm going to send my daughters out the door. I don't understand this either, so don't. I can't explain it. We're going to send our daughters out there, okay, instead of these men, okay? Angels say, no, hold on. Smite those men from Sodom with blindness. What do? We repent. We're going home. We're all done. You think they'd take that as a warning? Do you know the judgment of God and the chastening of the Lord is for our benefit, is it not? Do you think it was for Pharaoh's benefit that the water turned to blood and there was flies and there was lice and there was boils? I think that they had warning. I think they had 10 warnings there, 10 very serious warnings that, hey, I am the Lord of Lords. I'm the God of Gods. I'm Jehovah God, the Creator. I am the I Am. And just serve me. And so they had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And once again, their hearts were so hard that not only were they going to go after Israel, but they also were going to follow them into the ocean. At some point, you think they could have thought, maybe this is a trap as they're riding down between the two walls of water. But we see the wickedness. Now, here we have to understand something about the glory and the honor of the Lord. Here's how profound the glory and the honor of the Lord are. God is merciful with the wicked, but he will be glorified. My glory I will not share with another. He says my honor is going to, he uses this expression, come down on top of Pharaoh, come down upon the horses, come down upon the chariots. And so if we don't submit ourselves to glorify God, the glory of God comes down upon us in judgment. Even think about this. Moses, remember this. Moses, he smote the rock the first time, which it says Christ was that rock. And so this is a picture, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Christ was smitten, right? He was smitten. Water comes forth. The second time, what's Moses supposed to do to the rock? Speak to the rock and he will bring forth his water. Hey, after Christ was crucified once for you, that's what he saved one time. And Christ was crucified once for you, all you got to do is speak to him. Okay? And he will bring forth that water that you thirst for. He will bring that forth. But what did Moses do in his anger? He smote the rock twice. And of course, this is a picture. What he did is he ruined the picture of Christ there. So Christ in his glory, now to whom much is given, much is required. We say, man, God was really tough with Moses, and I agree. But who knew God more than anybody else there in the picture? Moses did. He spoke to God as a man speaks to his friend. And God said, because you have stolen some of my glory, I'm going to have to glorify myself in judging you. You will not go into the promised land. And forever Israel will remember, hey, you don't take privileges with God. Okay, because God will be glorified. God will be honored. And so finally, and we see this in an act of mercy, God did not wipe out all the Egyptians, but he says, I will be honored in the midst of the Egyptians. And you think of Moses even as he's going, he goes up into Mount Sinai, and the people, they have a full-blown party down there, and they make the golden calf, and they're saying, this is a feast to the Lord, and they're dancing, and, you know, they're acting like Egyptians, okay? They're acting like pagan, idolatrous people, and it comes down, and Lord says, stand back here, Moses, I will raise up a nation unto you. I'll destroy these people. Just stay right back here. And one of the arguments that Moses says is, Lord, what will people say about you? You brought all these people out in the wilderness to destroy them. What is this going to do for your name? Now, a lot of times we say, we'll end our prayer with, in whose name? Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't think that technically you have to say in Jesus' name, amen every time you pray. But the emphasis there in praying in Jesus' name is that everything that we ask for would be for whose glory? For God's glory. So God gets them, the children of Israel, gets you and I into a sticky situation for one reason. For whose glory? Yours? Theirs. No one's going to say, wow, those children of Israel are really something. They know how to part water. No, they're going to say, they have a great God who is able to part their water. And so God got them into a helpless condition. Another thing I want you to notice is verse number 10. I want you to notice their hopeless cry. Helpless condition, hopeless cry. Now it says there in verse number 10, and Pharaoh drew nigh with his chariots. These were the tanks of the day. 600 of them, the Bible tells us. And I'm sure that the children of Israel saw the dust in the air. Like the old Western movie, they put their ear to the ground. So I think there's 600 chariots coming. And they see the chariots coming, they hear them from the distance, and again, this would be like in our day and age, man, the tanks rolling up. And here we are without any arms, we're helpless against just a great multitude. And it says here that they lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Let me ask you something. Is it good to cry out to the Lord? Yes. Let me tell you something. It's always good to cry out to the Lord. And, you know, even sometimes when you had the wrong attitude or the wrong spirit, or you have the spirit of fear, it's amazing how you can go and you can talk to the Lord and cry out to the Lord, and He adjusts your temperament and He gives you that spirit where you know everything is going to be okay. He changes your whole vision and perspective of the situation and tempers the situation. But here we see the children of Israel not only cry out to the Lord, they also cry out to Moses. Now, how many are claustrophobic? Raise your hand if you're claustrophobic. I think that more of us are claustrophobic than you think. How many, if you got in an elevator and it just packs in, you get a little panicky? You know, if I was working in a funeral home, I would never go take a nap in a coffin. I have no desire to ever, you know, you hear these stories, funny stories about someone taking a nap in a coffin, someone comes in, scares them, whatever. I would never ever do that. I don't even like the thought of being in a coffin. I don't want even the most remote possibility that I'd wake up buried underneath the ground in a coffin. Why? Because I'm a little claustrophobic. Okay, just a little. I don't like to be crowded in. I don't like to be have a bunch of things around me. I remember one time when I think I was probably about seven, eight years old. We were down at Cooperstown, New York, where the Baseball Hall of Fame was, and we went through the Baseball Hall of Fame. That is Howe Caverns there? The Howe Caverns? I don't know. There's some caverns. I think it's called Howe Caverns down there. And it's just the three of us. My brother hadn't showed up yet, or my sister. Just wonderful back in those days. And so I was the only child, and so the three of us, we got on the elevator to go down to Howe Caverns, and people were getting in and getting in and getting in, getting in, big old elevator there. And then right before those doors started closing like this, my mom goes, thrum, out. My dad looks at me and said, I guess it's just you and I, Doc. And it was just the two of us going down there. You know, she got to a point where he said, hey, I am closed in and I am doing something about this and I am moving. Now, have you ever heard the expression, between the devil and the deep blue sea? Here you go, right here. This is the devil and the deep blue sea. No place to go. Listen to how foolish their talking is. Now, there is one option for them, okay? Verse 11. Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. There's only one option for them, is them to go back to Egypt and surrender as slaves. You know, to go back to the world is to put ourselves back into bondage. And there's a tendency as believers, as we're surrounded by circumstances, as we're surrounded by pressures of this world, whatever they might be, that we would compromise in our faith and compromise in our belief and make a deal with Pharaoh. And if you remember, after the fourth plague, the Pharaoh was ready to make a deal. Okay, you can worship, but worship in the land. We don't want to worship in the land. Well, okay, you can go out and sacrifice, but leave your children here. Okay, he was a rational man. He was willing to do a deal with them, and there was just one option, them to shoot out and go out there to Pharaoh. Wouldn't it have been better for us just to be slaves in Egypt? And let me tell you something, believer, that it's better to be dead than a slave to Pharaoh. Okay, it's better to not be alive and be a dead servant of the king than a servant and a slave of Pharaoh. You know, if the choice ever came for you, I don't know what the pressure would be, but I doubt in our country, the way things are, I doubt the pressure would ever be either deny Christ or you're going to get shot with a firing squad. But I guarantee you, as the society progresses more and more, that there's going to be other pressures. Other peer pressures that are going to come in our midst, and we are going to want to, in the back of our mind, compromise and cut corners. And as the threats come our way, we're going to want to back off and slack in our faith. And this was their pressure. They cried to Moses. I want you to know another thing here, is that when we're in a tough situation, and the problem is people, we're complaining about the wrong thing. Our focus is in the wrong spot. Let me ask you something. Did Moses lead them there along the sea? Now think about this. You know what Moses was doing? He was just following a pillar, same as the children of Israel were. You know, it's not other people's fault that I'm in a particular predicament. Ultimately, guess who led me alongside the Red Sea and Pharaoh? It's the Lord. So here is the challenge. Here's the challenge for Moses. I want you to notice verse number 13. Here's the holy challenge. Moses says, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Look at verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you. Ye shall hold your peace. So he says two things I want you to notice there. Fear not and stand still. Now, in our life, I thought of this phrase. In the book of Ruth, we're at Christian Lake this summer. We preached through the book of Ruth throughout the week, all five nights, book of Ruth. And there was to be the future progenitor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know there was something that Ruth had to do? She had to go in and present herself at the feet of her kinsman redeemer, Boaz. So there was something for her to do. You know, there's always dues in the Christian life. There's always things that I need to do. I need to be faithful in service. I need to read my Bible. I need to pray. I need to be a witness. I need to do what I can do. But you know, there's many things in the Christian life that we come into. There's nothing that we can do anything else about. Do you know, once Ruth went and she placed herself there at the feet of Boaz, and she put his skirt, the bottom part, hem of his garment, over her, saying, I am yielding myself to your protection. I'm asking you to redeem me. I'm asking you to be my Savior and show yourself strong in my behalf. And he says, Here, I'm going to feed you. Here's corn, sweet. Go back to Naomi, and I will go to the gate, and I will take care of business. And she goes home, and Naomi says, Who art thou? Are you Mrs. Boaz? And he says, He's going to the gate, right? She says, Stand still and see how the matter will turn out. You know, when we get in a predicament, we get in a situation, there's a certain point where we just need to stop, where we say, let go and let God. We say, Lord, work out this situation, work out this predicament. He says, the Lord shall fight for you, hold ye your peace. You know what he says? Shut this right here. Let me tell you something. When you're anxious about a situation, about a problem, about a predicament, there's something about our flesh that wants to find something with skin on to blame. It's got to be my wife's fault, right? I can't find my fishing string. It must be my wife's fault. She must have been doing something with it. Amen? Or just what, I'm just using a silly illustration, right? And so we're looking for somebody whisking on the brink. And he says, stand still and see how the matter will turn out. The Lord will fight for you. So he says, fear not. One of the overwhelming commands of Scripture over and over and over and over again is fear not. What did Elder Paul say to young preacher boy Timothy? God hath not given us the spirit of what? Fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When God comes to Abraham in Genesis 15:1, he says, fear not. God said to Joshua, Joshua 8:1, fear not, neither be dismayed. In Judges, the message was to Gideon as he takes his 300 men against all the armies. He says, fear not. Fear not, he said to David. In fear not, David said to Solomon, to the Jewish remnant in Isaiah 35:4 that were in captivity in Babylon. He said, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come. Fear not. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock. I really like that because here's these big tough fishermen, right? Okay? I mean, they've been out in the sea. Here's Peter, tall. Here's John, fast runner. You know, these guys, rough and tumble guys from Galilee. They're Galileans. They're not like those sissies down south there in Jerusalem. They're big tough guys. He says, and Jesus says to them, fear not, little flock. You know why the Lord would say fear not to his big tough disciples? You know why? They were afraid. He said, fear not. Again and again, the command in the Bible is fear not. And then we see here, stand still. Stand still. Now, the reason why they were afraid is because they were looking at the Egyptians. Look at the bottom of verse number 13. It says, for the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. You know, right as the Egyptians were there, the Egyptians were ever present, right there, okay? They could see the Egyptians, they could see their chariots, they could see their horses. I want you to notice what other sight was available for them to look at. Verse 19, the angel of God, this is a reference to the pre-incarnate Christ. That means the pre-Christ before he was born into Mary. And it says there that the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, the pillar of cloud, went from before their faces and stood behind them. I want you to notice this. They had a guide. This is what we call the Shekinah glory of God. This is the visible presence of God. They had him in a cloud by day. And then they also had him as a fire by night to lead them and to guide them. And I want you to notice here it says, and also he stood behind them. You know, also the angel of the Lord was at this time, is that he was the defense. He was between them and the Egyptians. You know, I can have full peace and confidence that God is not going to allow something to harm me unless it's in his absolute will. You think Jesus' disciples were martyrs, but you know what? They were martyrs right on the Lord's time. Right in that presence. So the Lord was a presence and ever present before him. Verse 20, and it says, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to them. That same glory cloud was a darkness to the Egyptians. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. Here's one place that I can always look. Now, I can't see the glory of God. I don't need to see the glory of God because I can see the glory of God in Scripture. I have the glory of God inside of me. What am I? The temple of what? The Holy Ghost. I have the indwelling Christ in me. And you know, any predicament, any circumstance that I am in, when I'm between the devil and the deep blue sea, I have always have my guide with me, the Holy Spirit of God, to guide me into all truth. I have Him with me. He's my guide. I have the glory of Scriptures. I can look to the Lord. And I want to say, when we're in distress and we're fretting, we ought to stand still, here it says, and see the glory of God. It says there that the Lord will fight for you. I want you to look at verse number 15. Last thing here. The challenge was to fear not, stand still, see the glory of God. Now he says in verse 15, he says, go forward. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Prepare our hearts and be ready to go. Let me ask you something. What would happen if there was some sort of national revival? And we had hundreds of people saved, thousands of people saved. You know what those people would need immediately? They would need Christian mentors and disciples to take them under the wing and to teach them and to train them. Did you know that anybody's ever done anything for God? They were in a situation, they're at a spot in their life where they prepared themselves to go through and go and do what God intended for them to do. Think back, you know, it was precious times back in our days, back in Bible college. A lot of us were married. Some of us were married with children. But here was men that in one sense or another, they were not in their destination. They were not in their ministry. They were just waiting for the Lord to break through and show them the way. I know one of the big questions in Bible college, most guys didn't know to the, you know, few months before their graduation, where am I going to end up? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? And the thing was, God didn't show that to them. But you know, one thing that they had to do in their life is prepare to go. You know, I was preparing to come here and be your pastor before I even knew there was such a thing as Black River, New York. I was preparing myself spiritually. I was preparing myself mentally. I was preparing myself by just doing what I knew to do at that particular time. And hey, what does God put in your heart to do? What's your heart's desire? What do you think that God wants done with your life? You know what you should do? If God, I know each individual, God's put something in your heart. He's put a burden for you, whether friend, family member, co-workers, or maybe some future ministry, perhaps that you feel that God wants you to go in, but you don't seem to have that direction yet. You know what we ought to be doing right now? It's getting ready to go forward. Bible says this, he that begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, I've read, I don't mean to tell you the end of the story and ruin the movie, but the children of Israel finally make it into the promised land. You know that? Guess what? You will too, but you got to be ready to go. Remember this, God leads us into some sticky circumstances sometimes. And he will. Remember, this is your test of faith. Seven times Israel was tested. Their faith was tested, either being between the devil and deep blue sea, or running out of water, or running out of food, or getting sick of their present situation, or sending spies in, and God would test their faith. Remember this. Just cry unto the Lord. Don't complain about other people. Fear not. Stand still and get ready to go when God opens up the doors. Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, we thank you for this story. We thank you just for showing yourself strong, picking the weakest and the smallest among nations, the nation of Israel, and just showing how wonderful and strong of a God that you are. Lord, we thank you that you are our God tonight. We thank you that the same God who parted the Red Sea is the same God who we follow tonight. We thank you for your guidance. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight to have faith in you. Help us just to stand still and wait upon you. Lord, we know that you'll show yourself strong if we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As the pianist plays, the altar is open.